Okay, let's look at the passage in Matthew chapter 5. We'll read verses 17 to 20, and then we'll study this thing out. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to another subject, dealing specifically with the law about killing. We want to look at these four verses here this morning and get a good introduction to what he's going to do with the law. And so I've titled this, The Righteousness of the Law, because he deals with righteousness in this passage, like he does in verse 20, and he talks a lot about the law. Now, what we want to notice in this passage are four things. In verse 17, we want to notice the fulfillment of the law. I've not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law, he said. We want to look at the fulfillment of the law. And then in verse 18, he says, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. We want to look at the permanence of the law. In other words, right now you're not under the law, but it's still effective. It's still here. And nothing's going to change that till heaven and earth passes away. So we want to look at the permanence of the law. We also want to look at the measure of the law, because we've got some people that are least in the kingdom of heaven and some that are great in the kingdom of heaven in verse 19, based upon what they do and teach, what they do with and teach about the commandments. And then we want to look at the righteousness of the law, that is, that their righteousness had to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees in verse 20 of the passage that we're studying now. So we got those four things to look at. Let's look at, again, the fulfillment of the law. He says here in verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. There are churches today who will not spend any time at all in the Old Testament. And the reason is they believe that now that Jesus Christ has died on the cross, a law is finished, it is done, it is taken care of, and so they don't spend any time with the prophets and they don't spend any time with the law. They believe that everything in the Old Testament has been fulfilled in the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many churches that believe that and teach that and live by that. Jesus said, I want you to understand something. I didn't come here to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill. Now, he did not fulfill everything that was prophesied in the Old Testament. But he did fulfill some things concerning righteousness and concerning the righteousness of the law, which is our study. Now, the Jews that were in his day, the Pharisees primarily, they thought that he had come to change the law or to destroy the law, and they challenged him with the law continuously, trying to trip him up. And what was the one law they were really concerned with all the time through his ministry? The Sabbath. They kept messing with him about healing people on the Sabbath and doing good things on the Sabbath. And they worked him over about that a lot. Look in Matthew chapter 12 at verse 10. Matthew chapter 12 and look at verse 10. Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, Is it lawful? See, they're always worried about the law. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. They were after him about that Sabbath continuously. We won't look at all the passages. They asked him at other times, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They always question him about things concerning the law. What is the great commandment in the law? A lawyer asked him, Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Always questioned about that law because they were trying to trip him up in that thing, and they kept believing that he had come to basically put that law aside and establish his own deal, King of the Jews. But he didn't do that. As a matter of fact, that attitude about the law and God's ministers concerning the law went right beyond the ministry of Jesus Christ into the ministry of Paul. Look at Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21 and look at verse 28 and notice this. Acts chapter 21 and look at verse 28. Acts chapter 21 and look at verse 28. This was the accusation leveled against Paul when they arrested him, when they took him out of the temple, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth every man, or all men, everywhere," number one, against the people. They were humanistic in their religion. You see any difference today? Against the people and the law. Paul never taught them against the law. He taught them about the righteousness of Jesus Christ fulfilled in the law. And against this place. You know, in other words, they held the law and the people and the temple more preeminent than Jesus Christ, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, which was a lie, and so forth. So that whole idea about the law is that they wanted to put up. Have you ever noticed that it's just people, but have you ever noticed in religions, we talk about it from time to time, surely you have, that the doctrine of the church becomes more important than Jesus Christ himself and more important than his words? That's what you're dealing with here. Same attitude. Jesus Christ said, "I've come to fulfill the law." Well, then turn to Romans chapter 10, and you would definitely see that. Romans chapter 10, look at verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, Paul is talking about his brethren, the Jews, and he says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." See that? He didn't stop the law. End is either an objective or the termination. He didn't terminate the law, but he fulfilled the law. It was the end of the law. You see, the ultimately, when you study the law in the Old Testament, its main objective was righteousness. That's what it was there for. The Lord said, don't commit adultery. Why? He wanted them to do right in their marriages and in their sexual conduct. He said, don't steal. Why? Because he wanted them to do right in their possessions. Don't covet. Why? Because he wanted them to be content with the things that they had. He said, don't bear false witness. Why? Because he didn't want them lying to each other. He said, don't kill. Why? Because the judgment of God was the only thing that could bring death or the consequence of sin, but he didn't want them to be murderers, and so forth and so on. Those are the later laws. He said, I don't want you to have any other gods before me. Why? Because there are no other gods before him. The whole objective of the law was righteousness. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you'll see the verse. The last two verses of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 24 and 25. The object of the law is righteousness. The fulfillment of the law is Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 24. "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." You see that? So their righteousness was inseparably connected to their doing and observation of the commandments of God. And when Jesus Christ came, because nobody was able to ever do those things perfectly and fulfill that law by keeping every single part of it without sin and then dying to appease God's wrath, he fulfilled that law and then gave you that fulfilled righteousness when you receive him as your Savior. He's fulfilled it. It's done. And so the righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ today. Okay? So he didn't terminate the law, he didn't destroy the law, he didn't stop the law, he fulfilled it. He did everything it said and fulfilled all the conditions so that he could give you his righteousness. All right, that is the fulfillment of the law. The verse, if you're keeping notes, that shows that thing about righteousness of faith in Jesus Christ is Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, if you want to write that down. All right, now let's look at the next verse, the permanence of the law, showing, hey, I'm not coming to stop it. The permanence of the law. He says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." A jot and a tittle are the smallest characters in the Hebrew language that are used in the writing of the law. They're little things, but they're significant because they tell you certain things about the word that is being written. And he says, those things, nothing is going to change in the law till heaven and earth pass. Well, have heaven and earth passed? No. They haven't passed. They're still here. And so, consequently, the law is still here as well. When are heaven and earth going to pass away? All right, I'll show you when they're going to pass away. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Heaven and earth are going to pass away at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. Heaven and earth are going to pass away when the great white throne of God shows up to judge the unsaved. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's His coming. That's His second coming. And then at the end of His reign, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth what? The subject of our lesson. One more time so you can get the timing down a little better. That one doesn't show you the timing so well, but it shows you what's going to happen. Revelation chapter 20 will show you the timing. That one just shows you it happens in the day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord is a 1,000-year period and doesn't tell you whether it happens at the beginning of that period or the end of that period. Revelation chapter 20 shows you. Now, the first part of Revelation chapter 20 from verse 1 to 10 shows you the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It shows you the devil chained in the bottomless pit at the beginning of that reign. It shows you the devil cast into the lake of fire at the end of that reign. Following that reign, verse 11, I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. That's when they go to melt with the fervent heat. Look at chapter 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So the righteousness of God dwells in the new heaven and in the new earth, and the law is effective all the way until the end of the millennial reign of Christ. Why would that be? If He's already died on the cross and shed His blood so that you and I could have His righteousness by trusting Him as our Savior, then why is the law still around? Why does it continue to go all the way to the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ? Doesn't seem to make sense, does it? Well, I know you know there's what you're saying is right, and you know you can kind of fish around, but just think about that for a minute. There's two reasons for it. One, God, when He wrote the law, never intended for the law to go away. Is it right for you as a Christian to commit adultery? Huh? To kill? Is it right for you to have other gods before God Almighty? No. Is it right for you to bear false witness? No. See, nothing about those commandments has changed about the fact that Jesus Christ showed up here on the earth. Sin is still sin. That's one thing. And another thing is that there were things that God laid down for that nation, because He gave that law to the Jews. He laid down for that nation, and He wants those things to continue right on until He finishes this heaven and this earth. And I'll show you, there are verses in the Bible to show you that. Look, for instance, in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, and look at verse 17. The dragon was wroth, that's the devil, with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. What does the remnant of her seed do during the tribulation? Number one, they keep the commandments of God, and number two, they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They have both. Look in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Revelation 14, 12. One more time, same thing. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep, number one, the commandments of God, and number two, the faith of Jesus. They have both. You might ask yourself the question, why would that be during the tribulation that it would be like that? Well, the answer actually is very simple. It might not have come to you, So I will bring it to you. I give it to you. You are unique. You are unique. You know how to sneak up. I mean, you know how to catch a unique rabbit, right? Huh? I know. Well, you know how to catch a unique rabbit, right? Unique up on him. Thank you. You know how to catch a you know how to catch a tame rabbit? Tame way. Isn't that dumb? Don't say anything. I brought my knife. I cut your tie off right under the knot. You are unique, rabbit, in that you have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. You are now a member of His church, and you are in His body, and you are eternally secure, and you will be married to the Lord Jesus Christ at the marriage of the Lamb. There's nothing like that in the Old Testament, anywhere. Nobody ever got born again in the Old Testament. Not like that. Nobody was in the church. Nobody was in the bride of Christ. When they got saved, they were in Abraham's bosom. God brought them out of there and took them to heaven when He resurrected them. Now, what's going to happen in the near future? I hope this afternoon. Matter of fact, I hope we never even have to get to the preaching service. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. We're going to be raptured out of here. And when we're gone, the body of Christ will be gone. And people saved after that cannot be baptized into the body of Christ and put into the church because the church ain't here. But they'll be saved, and their salvation is a conditional type of salvation. They certainly have to have faith in Jesus Christ, and they have to have His shed blood for their sins to be washed away. But they also have to observe those things that are in the law. They've got to have both. That's why He said that in Revelation 14, and that's why He said that in Revelation 12. Now, there are not a lot of people that believe that, or say there are a good many who do, but there are a lot who don't believe that. But pray tell, how are you going to put somebody in the body of Christ and put them under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ and marry them to the Lord Jesus Christ if the body's gone and the marriage has already taken place? You have to think through it all. Why does Hebrews chapter 6 say that a man can lose his salvation? You can't lose yours. And yet that's written in the New Testament, and that's because people in the tribulation can lose their salvation. You say, how in the world would they do that? Take the mark of the beast. Revelation 14, the one you just read, said, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. What? The ones that take the mark of the beast. And they can lose that. Not only that, but look over here in the millennial reign of Christ, Revelation chapter 22. Look in Revelation chapter 22 and notice this strange verse here in verse 14 that is changed in almost every modern Bible because they don't understand it. Revelation chapter 22 verse 14 says, blessed are they that do what? Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. You don't need the tree of life. Why? You have life. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You have life. I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. These guys have to go to the tree of life for their healing and their health. And in order to get to do that, they have to keep the commandments. And that's during the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Modern Bibles change that, take that out of there, because they don't understand what you're seeing here. But if you just think it through as simply as we've thought it through here, the law has to still be into place. It's permanent. God didn't change it. Because there are people after you that are not put into the body of Christ. Now, there's some other great verses on that. You can write these down. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. The Bible says that during that period, God will write His laws in their minds and in their hearts. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. And if you'll take the time sometime soon to read all of Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, you'll see the sacrifices, you'll see the temple, you'll see the priesthood, you'll see the division of the land, everything like He had it in the Old Testament for the Jew, but it's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ that he's talking about, Ezekiel 40 to 48. Okay, so you've got the fulfillment of the law, which we understand is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We've got the permanence of the law. It's still here and will be until heaven and earth passes away. Now look at the measure of the law. In verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, Well, out of the Ten Commandments, which one would you say is the least? Well, I mean, I know at first, you know, it's a giggle. But think about it for a second. Which one would you say is the least? Lying. Well, I know what you want to get away with, but... The last one? Coveting? Thank you. Thank you. Keep the Sabbath. What is this Saturday? What are you doing here? This is Sunday. You're not here on the Sabbath, are you? Well, you're not Jews. But so it would be the least of the commandments. I mean, the one that the Jews climbed all over Jesus Christ about was the Sabbath. Why? Because he was doing some good things on the Sabbath that they thought were illegal. And he said, well, if you're concerned about these things being unlawful, what about that priest that's in the temple changing the showbread on the Sabbath day? What about David that went in the temple and ate the showbread, which wasn't lawful for him to eat? You're worried all about the Sabbath. I mean, so if you had to rank them, Jesus obviously did that. We're here on the first day of the week, not on the Sabbath. And yet we're told to honor our father and our mother. And Paul repeats that in Ephesians chapter 6. All the rest of them are still good for us. It's just that the Sabbath has been changed since the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you would have to pick one of those that was the least, you would say that the Sabbath was the least. However, he said, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. We don't have time to go through this. I did this study once before. I've got it in print. If you want a copy of it, I'll be glad. I'll just put it on the little note there, and Kim will be glad to make a copy for you. Put it in your little envelope in the basket. When you go through and you study the days of the crucifixion, Jesus Christ was not crucified on Friday. He was crucified on Wednesday from the Bible. It also shows you the triumphal entry was not a Palm Sunday. He actually went into that temple and cleaned it out on the Sabbath day. Those guys have been crawling all over Jesus Christ about doing good things on the Sabbath. They themselves were breaking the Sabbath day. They were merchandising in the temple, which Nehemiah chapter 13 said specifically and absolutely they should not do. If you'll take, we don't have to read back to it, but if you'll go to Nehemiah 13 and read between verses 15 and 22, Nehemiah explained to you that on the Sabbath, you don't buy and sell things in the temple, and you don't bring goods in there and all that kind of stuff. And that's what they were doing, and when Jesus cleaned that thing out of there, they were violating the ordinance of the Sabbath after crawling all over him about doing good on the Sabbath. They broke it, and they knew they broke it. But not only that, let me give you some other verses about them. The Pharisees, not only that, were murderers. What'd they do to Jesus Christ? They killed him, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. They were thieves. What did he say about you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves, Matthew 21, 13. They were adulterers. They came looking for a sign, and he said, shall be given to this wicked and adulterous generation. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. That was Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and 39. They were covetous. Remember where that one is? In Luke chapter 16, verse 15, the Lord talks about them justifying themselves. And the verse before that, he said, the Pharisees were covetous. Luke 16, 14. They were false witnesses. Remember how they raised up false witnesses against Jesus Christ in his trial? Matthew chapter 26, verses 59 to 60. They broke the Sabbath, Matthew 21, 12. Man, those guys were despicable. He said, if you do these things and teach these things to other men, a man that'll do that, break even one of them, you'll be least in the kingdom of heaven. But then he goes on to say, whosoever shall do, Jesus Christ did, and teach them, Jesus Christ did, the same shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. And you know what? He's going to be the king of that kingdom and rule in that kingdom. The Pharisees, on the other hand, are despised in that kingdom. And why? Because that law had a way of measuring righteousness. Now, today you can't use the law to measure righteousness, can you? I mean, we do it by human nature, but can you honestly say that your sin of cussing is not as bad as somebody else's sin of hatred? No, but you do it. I can't believe old so-and-so could do something like that and call themselves a Christian. Well, believe it. The measure of your righteousness is not the law. The measure of your righteousness is Jesus Christ. If you've got Him, you're righteous. If you don't have Him, you're unrighteous. You say, but it can't be that cut and dry. Well, it is. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only way that I can match that glory is to have that glory. And if I don't receive that glory as a free gift, I don't have it. I didn't make the rules, I just teach them. And I thank God that the rules were written the way they are in our age, or I wouldn't have a Chinaman's chance to get into heaven. My apologies to any Chinaman that are on their way to heaven. And then look at the righteousness of the law. The righteousness of the law. Verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, does your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Yes, it does. It does because you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have a given righteousness that makes that better. However, when this was written to people before the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How was their righteousness going to exceed the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Actually, it could exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, and I'll show you how. The righteousness of the Pharisees, you remember that one Pharisee that prayed and said, I thank you, I'm not an extortioner, adulterer, not as other men are, fast twice in the week, give alms and all that kind of stuff. Remember that? That guy's pretty good. That's a pretty good fella. The righteousness of the Pharisees was all outward. It was the appearance of righteousness. It was all for show. And you've got to see this. Look in Mark chapter 7. Look at verses 6 and 7. Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, look at this. This is all about, you know, scribes and Pharisees in the context. But then he says, he answered, well hath Isaiah, Mark 7, 6, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Outward stuff. Look in Matthew chapter 23. Just come back a few pages. Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 5. He's talking to and about the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, the whole chapter. To the Pharisees and about the Pharisees. And look what he says in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 23. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. What's the motive? To be seen of men. You're in Matthew chapter 23, look at verses 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now, that's not a righteousness. That is the appearance of righteousness, and God's not interested. Man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. So their hearts were detestable hearts. He did a deal about them. You know, they said, how come your disciples don't wash their hands? He said, because washing hands doesn't defile a man. He wants to eat his bread with unwashing hands, not going to hurt him a bit. I like that verse. But he said, I'll tell you what defiles a man is what comes out of his heart. Evil thoughts, adulteries, envies, murders, that kind of stuff. You know what their problem was as a result of that? They couldn't enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, if you don't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're no case going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. What does that tell you? They weren't going to enter in either. He said to them in Matthew chapter 23, verse 33, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? Matthew 23:30. The same day came. Wrong chapter again. He says, "Ye serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" That's terrible. Under the law, A man whose righteousness would have exceeded the righteousness of the Pharisees is a man who would have loved God. Verses 4 through 6. And that lawyer asked Jesus, and Jesus quoted it right out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. That thing would have to affect the man's heart. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, 1 Timothy 1:5 says. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Let me show you a couple of verses in the Old Testament. We'll wrap it up with this. Psalm 18, look at verses 1 through 3. Just a couple of examples, and then we'll wrap it up. Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. This is what God was looking for. Now, Psalm 18 is written by whom? It's written by David. Now, David was a good man or a bad man? Well, jury's out, isn't it? Sometimes good and sometimes bad. I mean, after all, he committed the two commandments for which there was no sacrifice in the Old Testament, adultery and murder. And not only, you know, when you think about it, he didn't just have Uriah the Hittite killed. Other men were sent up against that wall. There were other men who died as a result of that sin. That's not too good. David said, I want to build the temple. God said, you can't build the temple. You've shed too much blood. He defected from his own country and supported the Philistines against his own king. He allowed his son, who committed adultery with his daughter, to go unpunished. So this was a good man, huh? Actually, a lot of the things he did on the outside weren't too good, were they? And probably not much different than what we would have done if we had been in the same circumstances. And we'd probably done worse. But look at what he writes. Psalm 18, verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler and the horn of my salvation in my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And that's why he's considered to be righteous even under the Old Testament, because of the condition of his heart in spite of the outward appearance. One more time, look at Psalm 69, verse 35. Psalm 69, look at verse 35. This is another psalm of David. These are just examples. There are many. Psalm 69, verse 35, for God will save Zion, will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servant shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. That's the key. We love him because he first loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The condition of the law and righteousness was a condition of a man's heart, and not always just the condition of what he did. So he said, the publicans and harlots enter into the kingdom of heaven before you, Pharisees. Isn't that amazing? Hopefully that'll give you some understanding. And now when we go into the next section, beginning with next week, Lord willing, then it'll make sense what he's actually doing with the law when he starts talking about murder and adultery and other things like that. Any questions? Yes, ma'am.